All right, let's go ahead and get started. I appreciate everyone being here. And you've got the notes. Does everyone have a copy of the notes? They go through the very top of one page. It says verse 14, Hebrews verse by verse. And then the back side's got the outline on it. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 or 5 today. We covered some of that a couple of weeks ago. And we want to continue doing that. If you make sure and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're in the thick of the first warning in the book of Hebrews. And as we have discussed concerning the warnings, they are written to Christians. And we're going to, again, see that. Want to study it, emphasize it, be sure of it, settle it in our mind if there is a doubt about that. And we've talked about the different views, you know, concerning who this was written to. And quite frankly, I think we've already shown it's very easy to show that it's written to Christians. It's not written to Christians to tell them that they could lose eternal life. Well, once they have eternal life, the very nature of eternal life is that it doesn't go away. So we're just making sure that we continue to emphasize that. What I would ask you to do is look at the first four verses of chapter 1. Let's review that for a moment. It is, as we've said, it encapsulates everything that the book of Hebrews is going to discuss. The first four verses help us to see what the writer is getting ready to expound upon. So he says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Okay, now, it's key when we go to chapter 2 and verse 1 that we remember this word spoken. Okay? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Remember, there's seven descriptions of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here. Number one, He's heir of all things. Number two, by whom He hath made the world. Number three, who being the brightness of His glory. Number four, the express image of His person. Number five, upholding all things by the word of His power. Strong Christological statements revealing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after that, number six, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's past tense. Something He has done. That's relating to His, not only His deity, but His humanity. Our advocate now was the one who took our place then. Then it says, number seven, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, seven statements about our Savior, who is the Messiah. Five, expressing His deity. Two, showing His humanity. And verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, we, again, see what's being discussed by the writer. He's talking about the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He's God, the fact that He's the Messiah, the fact that He is, by inheritance, obtained a greater name than angels. And we've talked so much about that in our introductory lessons, but we're going to, again, see more about it in the warning. So let's turn to chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's where we've taken 14 verses in chapter 1, and they, not saying that they're not very practical or applicable to our lives. However, they set the stage. They paint the picture for us of the Messiah and a lot of things about the Messiah. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1, and he uses this word, therefore. And he uses the word, we. Therefore, we. And as we've said, over two dozen times, the writer includes himself in these warnings and the admonitions. So this is a strong proof where we realize this is written to believers. The writer is including himself in this warning. Okay? And we discussed that a couple weeks ago. We won't go into that too much. But we, you and I, us believers, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or we should drift away from them. So we talked about verse 2 of chapter 1, discussing what the Lord Jesus had to say. God had spoken through the Son. The writer here is saying, listen, pay attention, diligent, more earnest heed. We need to be diligent about what we have heard. Well, what's he talking about? The New Testament hasn't been written yet, per se. So he's really talking about what the Lord Jesus has to say. We're going to see that in verse 3. But he's telling them that they need to listen and not to fall away, not to drift away. Look at verse 2. For, now he's drawing a comparison or contrast in a way. For, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So the writer is taking us back. This is in the first century. They're on the heels of the risen Lord, of the apostles, and he's saying, listen to what's been said. Look at what's going on, all the miracles. Jesus did miracles during his ministry. The apostles were doing miracles during their ministry. One side note, what are miracles? Why don't we have miracles going on today? When I say miracles, I'm talking about speaking in other languages, raising the dead, healing people at touch and at will, essentially. Why is that not going on today? I'm not talking about that. Again, I'm talking about raising people from the dead, healing the sick, just being able to, as at Pentecost, being able to speak in all these different nations there, and they can understand one person speaking, but they're able to understand in their own language. Well, you know, we're not going to go too far into it, but essentially, yes, this was a Jewish issue. And miracles and signs were confirmation that the Messiah is ready to set up His kingdom. When He came and said, I mean, you just study Matthew. Bam, He comes. It's miracles like they've never seen before. And the kingdom's at hand. I'm here. I'm your Messiah. I'm ready to deliver you. And why were the miracles after He even rose? God in His mercy sent Israel. Repent, Israel. You know, I'm here. I'm your Messiah. Listen to me. Well, they did. So all this is going on during this time, and the writer's pointed us back to the proof of the Messiah. He's saying, don't let this slip to these readers. Realize this is the Messiah speaking. Well, if we want to look, we kind of left off last week on verse 1. This week we want to talk about verse 2 a little bit and think about what he is saying. We discussed last week that the writer of Hebrews is showing us that grace does not equal leniency. Grace does, just because I'm saved, that doesn't mean that I have free rein to do whatever, and God's not going to judge that. Grace does not equal leniency. That's in your notes under verse 2, in bold. I think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6. He said, since grace did much more abound, should I continue in sin? He said, God forbid. Absolutely not. I don't do that. Now, again, we've shown that salvation from eternal death is by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But we're talking about after someone receives that gift, how they're to walk. And that's what we're talking about, leniency. God has not said, well, you're saved, so you can walk any way you want to, with amnesty from sin. No Christian has amnesty from sin. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right, so the writer is showing us that here. And he's going to use the Exodus generation through all these warnings. They're unified. All warnings are unified around the Exodus generation. And the Exodus generation is probably the most used example for Christians of how not to walk in faith. Because what happened to them? The blood was applied in Egypt by faith. They were delivered. They went through the Red Sea. It was shut up. They could not go back to Egypt. Egypt being a type of sin in the world, it wasn't happening. But when they got on the other side, not long after that, what did they begin to do? Murmur, complain. Well, God gave His law to an already redeemed people. He didn't give that law to save them. He gave that law to show them how to live. Now, there's other reasons He gave the law. We're not going to get into all that right now. But we know that He gave the law, and the law was given to the nation of Israel, a redeemed people. And that nation was to walk in God's way. Well, if they disobeyed the laws concerning the Sabbath, what was their plight? What was supposed to happen? Death, right? You remember God gave the law, and there was this guy that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And what did they do to him? Stoned him. Now, was that guy a lost man? Okay. He got the just recompense of reward, did he not? Then verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." He reaped what he sowed. Did that Exodus generation not reap what they sowed? Now, if you go back and study it, you realize they sinned over and over again, and God forgave and forgave. But there was a point at which God said, "Nope, you're not going in the land." When was that? Can I remember? Kadesh Barnea. If you looked in Numbers chapter 14, you would see a discussion between God and Moses, and God says, "I'm going to wipe the whole nation out, and I'm going to start with you." Moses pleads. He says, No, Lord. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. God said, "Okay, I'll hear your prayer. Nonetheless, those that refused me," that Exodus generation, essentially 20 years old and older, "they will just spurn my love 10 times," is what he says, essentially. "They will not enter that land. I swear in my wrath." Can God have wrath on His children? Yes, He can. He did with that Exodus generation. Does that mean that He takes their eternal life away? No, that's not the picture. That's not what's taught. That's not what's taught in the New Testament. We're going to try to narrow down here what He's saying to us and what it meant for them. They were not able to enjoy all the goodness and the fullness God had for them. And that's the heart of this warning. If you look in your notes there under verse 2 on page 4, it talks about angels are contrasted with Christ, and Christ has this superior message than the angels. He's the culmination and fulfillment of what they described in the law. Jesus, you know, He said, I don't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill it. And then we start talking about grace is not lax. Christ will judge His people. And that's the thrust of these warnings. And that we want to look at a few other verses to kind of show us or put this in context for us. The fact that we are responsible as God's children to lovingly obey Him. And He is not going to sweep our sin under the rug and say, "It's just okay and you'll be rewarded a million times what you've done." If you've spurned His love like the Exodus generation did, you have a rude awakening, is what the writer is trying to tell us here. I want us to think on these lines, and we've got to realize the sin of this group of Hebrews is somewhat different than our sin, or possible sin, or our possible situation. I guess I ought to say it better that way. Their situation is different somewhat than our situation. These are Jewish converts, if you want to call it that. They're Jews who were under the Old Testament system of sacrifices. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. However, traditions and, if you want to call it peer pressure, what's the other word I want to use? Habit. They had a certain system that was visible, and they could see it, and they liked it. Now, we can maybe identify with that a little bit. But they were questioning this New Testament worship system. You know, where's the altar? Where's the priest? Where are all these gifts? Just go back and think about the Jewish system of worship. Where's all my clothes? Where's the Sabbath? All these things that they're holding on to, which Christ is the fulfillment of, and they're beginning to doubt this New Testament worship system. It's just not the same. They're still holding on somewhat to this old system, and they are not realizing what's been written in this first chapter. Jesus is God's final spokesman. He has delivered the message. And the Old Testament is old. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just old. He has fulfilled it. It spoke of Him. It pointed to Him. It did its job. It was like a teacher of those Jewish people to point them to Christ, their Messiah. And they're wavering now because they like this visible stuff they can touch and feel, and they've done it for years. They're just wavering on that. And what the writer is doing is using a lot of Old Testament to show them the Christ it points to. Now, with kind of that in mind of their situation and their problem, I want us to be thinking about that as we go through these warnings in the book, because it helps us see how the writer addressed that issue to the Hebrews. Now, let's think about this idea of, look in verse 2, a just recompense of reward. Just recompense of reward. Let's think about what that means. Essentially, this is a contrast between the Exodus generation and the New Testament believer. And God's going to judge His people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we won't turn there, but it says, essentially, judgment begins where? At the house of God. Okay? At the house of God. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you would turn there, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is that? Judgment. Judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's just recompense of reward. You receive from God, as a Christian, your reward or loss, so to speak. It's that plain. God is going to judge our works. Are they works that are of the flesh, or are they works of the Spirit? And we know our verse, 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in Him. How can we assure ourselves that He's pleased with us? By abiding in Him. Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is coming. Standing before Him as judge, and all of our works burned up because they're nothing but of the flesh, is not pleasing to Him. And that's the idea of shame. That's what happened to the Exodus generation. They refused to walk in the Spirit, and they followed their flesh, and God said, that's it, the line's drawn. You're not going into the land, and you're going to die in this desert. It's sobering to me to think about the fact that I've got to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is described so eloquently in the first chapter of Hebrews, an answer to Him for every facet of my life. And that's what we begin talking about. Grace is not lenient. He is not going to say, Scott, you're saved, so I'm just not going to deal with any of that. He's not. And He's told me, 1 John 1:9, for me to come and confess my sins, and He'll be faithful to forgive them and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, that's the mercy of God to His child. If I don't want to do that, I got trouble coming. That's what the writer is telling us. And that's what Paul is telling us. Okay? Works of the flesh. Another one I want us to read, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage that many times we use. And again, in our mind, we may not want to admit it, but we say grace is lenient. I'm saved, and praise God, it's all under the blood. Well, yes, it is. It is. And I can be assured of eternal life. That doesn't mean, again, I don't have to answer to a judge. It's just not judging my eternal life. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So Paul is telling us right here, he's a believer, and he's saying, I'm absent from the Lord if I'm in the body, and I'm present with the Lord if I'm away from the body. Now we can take great comfort in that. I don't think he says comfort there, does he? He says confident. He knows that's the truth. But in verse 9, he says, wherefore? Because I know that if I'm out of my body, I'm going to be present with Him. I'm laboring because I want to be accepted. Now, is he talking about being accepted as a child of God? No. He's talking about works. Because verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, just recompense of reward. As in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul realizes the seriousness of standing before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry was to tell those churches about walking with the Lord. So when we talk about discipleship, that's what we want to do. We want to be in fellowship with Him. And as 1 John tells us, we might have joy that's full. We might have confidence with Him when we stand before Him. When we begin to think about those things, they're not real comfortable thoughts, but they're part of God's Word. Now, I want us to think about this. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look what it says. Hebrews 2:1 said, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So if you want to turn your notes over, you're on page 5, the top. It talks about transgression, stepping over the line, violation of a divine command. That's what a transgression is. Disobedience, failure to listen and obey. There's, I guess you could call sins of commission, sins of omission. Sometimes we can sin by simply not listening or not wanting to listen, just willfully stopping up our ears. And we'll see that part of the warning here. This group was stopping up their ears to the message that Jesus was the Messiah. The old way has been fulfilled, and the new way is the way for them to walk. They were neglecting the glories of the Son, essentially. They were making light of who Jesus is and His present purpose in ministry. And God forbid we do that. When we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, currently serving as our high priest, we must be careful not to take him for granted or not to treat that as just not that big of a deal. He has a purpose. And again, as this book unfolds, we'll see that purpose. It talks about recompense. It's reward or payment for work rendered. And it's the word misthos in the Greek language. It had the idea of a worker being paid wages for a day's work. When you think about the Lord Jesus and the description of Him, look in verse 8 of chapter 1. No, wait a minute, look at verse 9. It's talking about Jesus. 9:1 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." So we're talking about a Messiah who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And who's He going to reward? Those who love iniquity and hate righteousness? No. When we think about how do we shape our lives, how do we walk our walk, boy, we got to be careful because our flesh loves iniquity. And it don't really care too much about righteousness. So what does Paul tell us we need to do? Die daily. Die daily to the flesh. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. Because you got a battle raging. And iniquity is not pleasing to God. Iniquity being sin. But righteousness is. This Messiah loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. But thank God that in His present position as high priest, He is pleading our case. And because of His work on the cross, sins that we commit after being believers that interrupt our fellowship with God can be forgiven. Many people get hung up or don't understand how it is I can be saved and all, quote, all my sins forgiven, but then it tells me I've got to confess my sins on an ongoing basis. And we know we sin after. There are actually people who believe they don't sin after being saved, but that's a little hard for me to... I'm not there. But we've got to realize one of them had to do... When we say we've been cleansed from our sins, that has to do with our standing in Adam. Now I'm in Christ. Now since I'm in Christ, I'm still in this flesh though, and my fellowship with Him is affected when I sin. That's the issue we're dealing with sin. Again, sobering thoughts. Any questions or discussion around this topic? 10:17. That's a great point. Great point. Works, I've heard that before. Works are being judged and not sin. So works of the flesh, are they sin or not? Yeah, that's it's great. You know, when Paul says, okay, works of the flesh, you know, they're going to be burned up if they're not forgiven. Okay? Now, number one, this 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Now, what is he talking about in chapter 10? When he makes that statement, he is quoting the Old Testament. And he is talking about the New Covenant. And we're really going to get into this more when we get there. I mean, I'm not prepared to... There's a lot to talk about, okay? He's talking about grace. Yeah, he's talking about grace. The New Covenant, you know, a covenant, we call it grace. Quite frankly, grace was alive. You know, God is great. You know, grace always been alive. How we've been, the only reason we're saved. Their sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. My initial reaction to that would be this. He's talking about the nation of Israel. That's who that passage is written to the nation of Israel. Now, that's what we got to really work on with this new covenant. The new covenant is with the nation of Israel. My understanding of that. Oh no, I got it here. Yeah. the new covenant with the nation of Israel. We are benefactors of that new covenant. Now, we'll talk more about that. Many people feel like the church is under a new covenant. I have a little trouble with that. And they'll use Hebrews 8 through 10 to say, if we're not under a new covenant, what are we under? We'll talk about that more and more. I see us as benefactors of the new covenant. Everything flows. You know, the nation of Israel is how God's going to bless all nations. All nations would benefit from the seed of Abraham. So out from that flows everything as far as God's grace and that covenant is concerned. So when that passage is quoted, I see that as a millennial passage. Jesus is going to come. That, in context, what that passage is talking about is Jesus literally coming back, forgiving that nation for what they did 2,000 years ago, and setting them in that kingdom and remembering their sins no more. Now, we've got to get the application of that correct for ourselves. Why is that a just recompense? Think about it just a minute. What did the nation of Israel receive for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ? They were scattered for 2,000 years. There's your just recompense. They've been judged by God, scattered for 2,000 years. Now, God in His mercy said, I've judged you for that, but my will be done, and the nation of Israel will be the head of the nation. You're not going to thwart my will. Believe you me, Israel as a nation has been under the judgment of God for rejecting their Messiah for 2,000 years. Been set aside. Not forsaken, set aside under the judgment hand of God. Just recompense of reward. If grace was lenient, He could have just said, you know, you rejected me, but it's all right. We'll go ahead and we won't scatter you. We'll just bring you in and we'll just set the kingdom up now. Why did He do that? Well, you know, there's a whole lot we can talk about there. But that's the just recompense, as I understand it. When we begin to really think about these things, Jesus made these statements. Every idle word will be judged. Did He not? He made that statement. Watch what you... I'm not quoting it perfectly. Watch what you say, because every idle word will be judged. Wow. Do we like that? Does that mean we got to die daily? Is that why? Then he talks all the time about become a servant. Die daily. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. The flesh doesn't please God. Okay? So when we begin to think along those lines, what it should do for us, if we want to talk about application, we think about these sobering thoughts about standing before the Lord, all I can ever come back to is 1 John 2:28. Little children, abide in Him. He does not want our just recompense to be a negative recompense. Let me put it that way. That is the farthest thing God wants to do. He's a God of love and of mercy, and He has just overwhelmingly warned us, shown us, don't invoke my wrath. Don't do that. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. That's what those warnings are about. Don't invoke my wrath. Listen to me, is what the writer says in chapter 2. Listen to these words. Abide in me. And if you abide in me, you can have confidence before me at my coming and not shame. And we could go back to what Paul said. You know, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but all those that love His appearing. If you're abiding in Him, you're loving His appearing. You want Him to come back. If you're not abiding in Him, do you really want Him to come back? Do you want to see Him? Do you want to answer to Him in your sin? No. No. But abide in Him, and He just... You're going to get what you're due. And that's because you've lovingly and obediently done His will. God is going to shower you with reward. Okay, now, that's somewhat simplistic. Does that mean if I commit a sin, I'm just in trouble today? Well, again, we're talking about a relationship with a holy God that has given us the ability to utilize our advocate. And because of His work on the cross, He is able to take those sins and clean the slate daily for us. And we can't abide. We can't ever think that we're not going to have any sin enter in, but we can be clean from that defilement in the world. Yes, sir. Yeah.
They really prepare. And then when they have the meeting, the meeting with the principal decides, okay, and the principal says, well, you can do it. You feel pretty good about that. Mm-hmm. But if there's an unannounced observation and you really haven't done well, then you don't want that meeting because you know. Being prepared and getting ready to be observed. No. I'm just saying. No, what I'm saying is that if you know there's going to be an obstacle, you're going to be an extra good adjustment. Because you want to be a good adjustment.
Well, the Lord Jesus is, as we've talked about, He's stacked the deck for us to train us, to show us there's a judgment day coming. You can be prepared. I've given you everything you need. Just don't spurn it. Don't make light of it. Don't neglect it. Just as this first warning says. Now, we didn't get to talk about how should we escape? I mean, it's just going right into that. It's just going to expound upon it more if we neglect so great a salvation. And we're going to talk about that next time. So I ask that you be prayerfully considering that. And let this warning shape your life. You know, as we've said before, I believe God uses three things to motivate us. Love, reward, and fear. And I use that with my children. I love them. I want to motivate them with love. I want to motivate them with a reward of some sort, but also motivate them with fear. You directly disobey me, you're going to get a spanking and you're going to lose privileges. Well, God's the greatest teacher, the greatest parent anybody could have. So that's something we need to think about. As parents, you know, realize the Heavenly Father's is teaching us. So thank you all for being here very much. Let's go praying and asking the Lord to help us.